Now, Brenda, if you'll put the first PowerPoint up for us. Now, this is probably going to be a little hard for you to read because I couldn't blow it up real big. But I want to read this to you. Be me. I kill 88,000 people in the United States every single year. I kill 4,300 underage children every year. I am responsible for 190,000 visits to the ER by people under 21. Over 40% of all children in the 10th grade illegally use me. I am the cause of 1.4 million acts of violence committed between strangers. I am present in nearly half of all violent crimes, up to and including homicide, rape, assault, and child abuse. Each day I am used by illegal means 300,000 times, but only 3,200 people are arrested. My negative consequences cost the U.S. economy $250 billion a year. Now bring up the next one. You'll see at the bottom what it's talking about. Alcohol. Now, we have been going through a series of studies on personal responsibilities. This is the next study that we want to look at. A very controversial study. What I'm about ready to say is taken from God's Word. You have to make up your own mind what position you take on such a thing as alcohol. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about alcohol and social drinking. I read statistics that even for people who call themselves Christian, and I guess we could put that into quotes, it doesn't break down born again and just religious people, but it says that over 51% of people who claim to be Christian indulge in social drinking or are involved with alcohol. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. We'll begin reading at verse 29 in Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 29 says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his collar in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shall thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." I believe, along with a lot of other things, but probably at the top of the list, America's number one problem drug, I still believe, is not cocaine. I don't believe it's marijuana. I don't believe it's meth or heroin. But I believe it's the legal drug called alcohol. Now let's look. We're going to make this study very simple. It's not going to be hard to understand. Again, each of us have been built with our own will. We have to make decisions that come our way. So we want to look at what God's Word says about alcohol. First of all, we'll look at the description of alcohol. Now, here's a blanket command that God gives concerning the use of alcoholic beverages. It simply says, verse 31 says, don't look at it. At what? Wine. Here's some controversy now. What does wine mean? Well, we're going to get into that. We're going to cover every question that arises, and we're going to try to make you at least think and make up your own minds as which direction you should go concerning strong drink or wine. Wine in the Bible really is a generic term. What do we mean by that? Well, it's a general term that may at times be referring to intoxicating beverages. Or at times, it may not. It might be referring to grape juice or some kind of juice off of the vine. It's like we use the word drink. Sometimes you might hear somebody say, I gotta have a drink. Now, depending on who's saying it and what the circumstances are, the first thing that comes to mind is they're talking about alcohol. Now, in a restaurant which has an attached bar, the waitress may ask you if you would like to have a drink before dinner. In most cases, with that wording, and within the context of where you are, she is probably asking you if you want an alcoholic beverage. Otherwise, she might say, can we get you coffee? Can we get you tea? But in that scenario, you can pretty much figure if she asks if you want a drink and you're old enough and she knows you're over 21, she's asking you if you want an alcoholic drink. Or you might be traveling down the road with the family and one of the kids asked to stop so that they can get a drink. Now, you know they're not talking about alcohol. They're probably talking about soda or maybe their favorite drink that you can get in the store, iced tea or something like that. That just makes sense. Well, we want to look at some words that are used in the Greek and the Hebrew language. Words that are translated into the English word for wine. That's what we want to look at. So we're really going to go through some detail here, but we're going to make it very simple. The first Hebrew word that we're going to look at is the word shekar, S-H-E-K-A-R. Listen to the words very closely. Many times, it is translated in the King James Version as strong drink. Every time this word is translated wine or strong drink, it is almost always along with presenting that word, there is condemnation about it. So keep that in mind. Remember to always check the context for accurate understanding. This morning in Sunday school, I had you turn in scripture, and I wanted to concentrate on one or two verses in a passage. I find myself doing this more all the time, and that's why sometimes the messages go a little bit longer. I started to read a couple verses before the verses I wanted you to pay attention to so you would get the context of what it was referring to. So you would better understand by reading verses before and even after what that verse was really saying. Many of the cults today will take a verse out of context and build a doctrine or a false teaching on that verse, but they take it out of context. We don't want to do that even in studying today about wine or strong drink. We want you to be clear on it and understand what the Bible is really saying. not what my opinion or what I say it's saying, but what the Bible actually says about alcohol and social drinking. Remember to always check the context for accurate understanding. Now, in Proverbs 31, let's look at that and let's read. Let me see here. Let's start at verse 1. The word of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy heart. Now, here we have some different meanings here in these verses. What is it saying? It's saying about not giving strong drink, but yet it says also within the context, sometimes you do have to give strong drink to an individual that might be enduring pain. Now, today it's a little bit different than it used to be in years past. Today they have drugs that they give you, especially hospice, if you're coming to the end of life, where you don't have to endure pain. There was time before they had those drugs. Guess what they would give you to cut the pain? They would give you alcohol. Come to think of it now, if you go back now a few years, I think this has changed. But if I remember, at one point in history, when you would take NyQuil, when you had a cold and you wanted to sleep, NyQuil, if you read what was in it, you would find 25% of it was what? Alcohol. And they would tell you, don't take this NyQuil, nighttime NyQuil. They do have a daytime NyQuil. Don't take this nighttime NyQuil until you're ready to go to bed. Why? It's going to make you sleepy. In fact, with some people that are not used to strong drink, it's going to put you out like a light. And you're going to get a night of rest. So in the context even of this scripture, there's an appropriate time for such things if you need to be relieved of pain or other issues. So it's talking about medicinal purposes, not socially drinking or drinking until you get out of your mind and do things that you shouldn't. Let me just take a couple of minutes here and explain to you why I am a teetotaler. You can go either way you want to, but let me explain to you why I am. First of all, I've dealt with too many people that are involved with alcohol, and I've had to deal with the problems that they face all the time. But I also know from the scripture that alcohol has a way of affecting your mind and making you do things that you may not ordinarily do unless you partake of it. I won't go into a lot of detail. For some of you, if you want more detail, you come on up and I'll get you the scripture and you can read it on your own. I think of Noah when he decided to get drunk. Read the account of what happened to him and to his one son. I also think of Lot when he left Sodom and Gomorrah and what he became involved with that I don't think he would have if he was not drinking strong drink. And it involved two daughters. I think of King David when he had committed adultery and he tried to cover his sin and he used alcohol to try to get a husband drunk so he would forget that he was a soldier and he was supposed to be in the battlefield instead of back home, and he tried to get this man drunk so he would go back and have intercourse with his wife, and then they could say that the child was from the husband and his wife instead of the adulterous relationship that David had with his wife. Now, is that enough stories from the Old Testament to give you an idea how destructive alcohol can be? And we're talking about men that otherwise serve God and serve the Lord, but because of the influence of alcohol, ended up doing some deeds that cost them in the long run. I believe even hospitals used it in the past before they had other drugs to use, such as morphine and others. And it was used to accomplish the task of relieving pain, social drinking, and you purposely trying to get drunk. Nothing to do with it. The next word in Hebrew is tirosh, T-I-R-O-S-H. You'll find that word. Us. And this is almost always, remember in the context, almost always a reference to the juice of the grape. Non-intoxicating. Not fermented. Again, remember to always check the context to get an accurate understanding. Very important. I took time with this. I just didn't. Can you tell I didn't throw this together in 5 minutes on the Saturday night? Look at Isaiah for an example. Look at Isaiah, and let's look at chapter 65. Isaiah 65. And let me see, what verse do we want to look at here? I know what verse, but let's start at verse 6. Isaiah 65, verse 6. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former works into their bosoms. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. New wine is found in the cluster. What's that talking about? It's still on the vine. It's still on the vine. Another word in the Hebrew, yawin, Y-A-Y-I-N. May be fermented, maybe not. Depending upon, again, the what? Context. Let's look at Isaiah 16. Isaiah chapter 16. Let's look just at verse 10. And gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyard there shall be no singing, neither shall be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Now, what's it talking about here? Well, first of all, we're in the vineyard. Now, we don't see this around here, but I have seen in videos of people, lots of time they are ladies in other countries, where they're lifting their dresses, not immodestly, but they're doing what to grapes? They're walking or stomping on the grapes. They're treading on grapes. What is exploding out of the grapes? Wine. Is it fermented or is it intoxicating? No, it's not at that point. It is truly the juice of the grape. Now, thinking of women stepping on that and getting the juice out with their feet, that kind of, now when you pick up Welsh's grape juice, I hope you don't think about ladies stepping on them grapes with their feet, but you get the idea here. But the same word that is used here is also used in, go back to Proverbs. You say, boy, we're really stretching this out, aren't we? Yeah, I know. I don't want to send you out of here with any excuse for continuing to drink if you do, but that's your decision to make. It's between you and the Lord. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it says, wine is a mockery. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is what? Not wise. Same word, but I think we can gather that this is fermented wine. And we shouldn't be drinking it. We're being warned against it. Context. Okay. In the New Testament, there is a fourth word that is used. And that is the Greek word, oinos, I believe it's pronounced O-I-N-O-S, or however it's pronounced. I have trouble pronouncing words. I don't mind if you correct me on it. But this also may or may not mean fermented wine. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse number 23. Again, Paul speaking to the young preacher boy, Timothy. It says, drink no longer water, but use a little what? Wine for what? For thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Again, medicinal in purpose. Get the idea? Medicinal in purpose. Just two chapters previous, Paul actually used a word or a derivative from that word and told Timothy not to be given to wine and that the deacon should abstain from it. Get any idea here? Now, people can take any of these words out of context and make it say what they want it to say. But God's smarter than that. He knows how to deal with such individuals. The distinction is clear that these men of God should not drink socially. But then balance is given as far as medicinal use is concerned. Go back again to where we started, to Hebrew Proverbs chapter 23. And let's look at verse number 31 again. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It says, look not upon it. What wine are you talking about? He goes on to explain, when it is red, when it turns rosy. That's a picture of what happens in fermentation, when it becomes alcoholic in nature. Now, some people have come up with the idea, and they tell us that Jesus, when he turned the water into wine in the New Testament, he created an intoxicating beverage. I don't believe it for a minute. Now, people who want to drink alcohol try to promote it. But Jesus, who is God, would not go against what his word says about intoxicating beverages. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. I tell you today, he did not turn the water into an alcoholic beverage. I do not believe it. I do not believe that Jesus, in performing this miracle, created an intoxicating beverage, which would go against what the scripture we already read and how God sees that and thinks about it. I don't accept it. Fact of the matter is, this was the first miracle that he performed. His very character and nature tells me and should tell you he didn't aid in making people at a party drunken fools. Don't believe it. Now, I'm not knocking anybody. You probably don't even know who this person is, and that's fine. Some of you will. He was a professor at a college. We won't even mention that. He put out a book concerning alcohol and fermented wine and so forth. And it stirred up such a division within fundamentalism that they had to pull the book off the presses and stop making them because of controversial issues and statements that were made in the book. And to this day, I don't know whether they republished that book or not. But they pulled it off of the presses because it was so controversial and left a few doors open to perhaps people who wanted to social drink to do that. So we'll let it go at that. Now, let's look at a couple of things very quickly here. Let's start off by looking at the destruction of alcohol. We got to go through this quickly. When it comes to the misery index, alcohol scores a perfect 10. Sorrow factor, Proverbs 23:29. We won't be able to always turn to these scriptures because of time, but you jot it down and look at it later. Sorrow factor, Proverbs 23:29 talks about sorrow. I cannot begin to tell you the sorrow and misery I've seen in people, both lost and born again, resulting from alcohol. I can't begin to tell you. I've seen it ruin marriages and become the direct cause of divorces. I've seen it turn teens into rebels who ruin their lives. turns normal, gentle, docile men into wife beaters. Alcohol causes children to be deprived. It causes some people to go to an early grave. Alcohol. Through the years, I've seen these things, and I've developed a genuine hatred for alcohol. And I could go on and tell you how alcohol that people have consumed have even affected their children for ages to come because they drank alcohol. Maybe mother drank alcohol when they were pregnant. Then the contention factor. Verse 29, what a recipe for fighting, arguing, divorce, violence, murder. A Time magazine once came out and said half of all murders are alcohol related. I don't know how far back that goes. Want to drive a wedge between husband and wife, parent, child, friends? Social drinking. It's a good place to start if you want to cause those problems. Then the foolishness factor. The one who's usually quiet and introverted is suddenly running around the room with a lampshade on their head. Think about it. Verse 29 in that scripture we read in Proverbs, it mentions the word babbling. Ever listen to a drunk babble? I have. Mutilation factor, verse 29, wounds without cause, it mentioned. Alcohol kills over 200,000 Americans every year, according to the one statistic. A generation is what? 40 years, is that right? That means alcohol kills 8 million out of every generation. Think about that. If it were any other plague affecting us, America would be in an uproar and up in arms. Hollywood actors would put on telethons raising money to find a cure, but they don't. Scientists, rewards would be offered for anyone who could find an antidote for alcoholism. Politicians would run on the platform of stopping the plague that's affecting America, but they don't. Sometimes you almost look at them when they're on TV and you think they're already three drinks under. The way they talk and react or don't react. Mental anguish factor. Verse 29 said redness of eyes indicates you might have been weeping and or not sleeping. Sadly, people are drinking and trying to find happiness in the end. And it's the one thing they have the least of, happiness. I run into people that said, oh, I'll never do that again. That's after the wife called and told you to stop by. And the next night or two, they're out doing it again. Mental anguish. On the other hand, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord maketh full and bringeth no sorrow with it. Then there's the health factor, verses 31 and 32, what we read. When it talks about the bite of the serpent, what's that talking about? Talk about poison. The snake bites you and it's poisonous. It's poison in your system. Why do people drink and vomit? Because their stomachs have more sense than their head. I'll never do that again. their bodies rejecting poison. That's what it's doing. How about the immorality factor? We already covered that with David and Noah and Lot. Verse 33 said strange women. That involves someone you're not married to. Verses 26 and 27. Alcohol breaks down inhibitions and restraint. Instability factor. There's another one. Verse 34. Tottering, staggering drunk. Can't walk straight. Can't talk straight. Can't think straight. I've seen it. Maybe so have you. Insensibility factor. Verse 35, his sensibilities are deadened. Addiction factor. End of verse 35 that we read. It says, I will seek it yet again. The individual, the person that says, I'll not do that again. They're drawn to it the next night or the 2 days. Lose jobs over it. Lose wives. Lose friends over it. Sometimes lose their lives or cause other people to lose their lives because of strong drink. First they wake up and say they regret it. Might even realize what they did. But what happens? I will seek it yet again. Got them. Social drinkers say, just keep it in moderation. Just one drink and then just put it down. But every alcoholic you ever run into, it started where social drinking, they were just going to drink one at a time. Or one, and they were going to let it go. What is social drinking? What kind of an example is it setting to other ones? Then we come to the deception of alcohol. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, I'm not going to tell you you're dumb, but that verse says you're dumb. A mocker. What a mockery for the beer companies to have such control over America. Now, I don't know. I've not been in the ball game lately. But I think I've been told even some ball fields you go to, they sell beer. And you probably pay way too much for it. And they're making money off of it. P.T. Barnum made millions on the promise that there's a sucker born. Every minute. And the beer barons are counting on it. What a mockery. At worldly weddings, the couple take their glass and hoist it up in the air. What a mockery. I was at a wedding, broke my heart. No mention of God in the wedding vows. And after they were dispersed to take the pictures. And by the way, folks, down here in the tent is all the booze you want. Free of charge. Sad. Sad. The deception of alcohol. Experts say for every dollar they give, it costs us $4 to clean up the mess. It's a mockery. What's the deliverance? Oh, we can't let you without a deliverance. Verse 31 told us in one passage in Proverbs, don't look at it. Back in verse 20, don't be together with anyone who drinks. Alcohol is the devil's substitute for a spirit-filled life. You want joy? You want excitement? Jesus is your answer, not alcohol. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. I guarantee you, being filled with the Spirit of God makes me a whole lot happier Friday and Saturday night than you if you're going out and filling yourself with booze. If you're here and you've been a social drinker, please realize I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the devil and the people who have deceived you. And after hearing God's word on this matter, some might even be mad. Well, please don't be mad at me, because all I'm doing is reading God's word. So if you want to be mad at anybody, be mad at God. I don't think I'd want to do that, but I'm just throwing it out there. Remember, this is what God has to say about it, not me. I believe that God's word has given us enough to consider and think about. And it might not even be a bad idea if you know of somebody that's having trouble with alcohol to pick up this CD today and take it to them and let them listen to it. And to see if they can't get deliverance from this horrible, horrible atrocity of being addicted, in some cases, to alcohol. And it leads nowhere but to destruction. It leads to destruction. But you know what it boils down to? Just to the topic and the theme that we have been covering over the last couple of weeks. Personal responsibility. You have to make the decision. You have to make up your mind whether you're going to accept what God says or you're going to go your way and end up in a real messed up life. Let's pray.